All right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and God, amen. Okay. So, Abunacrolus, I'm supposed to use this thing. Okay, sorry. Abunacrolus has, and I have kind of gone back and forth on this whole concept. He and I both feel strongly about kind of working through what it takes to do this whole thing called silent prayer or contemplative prayer, right? Because we hear about this in church all the time. But the problem is that, like, what does it look like practically, and why do we even need to do it? Is it just for monks? Is it just for some holy people? Or is this something that, like, we're all supposed to engage in as a normal part of our life with Christ? So that's really the big question, and that's why we kind of put this whole thing together. And we're kind of experimenting with different formats in terms of, like, how this should work. So today I just want to kind of walk through one metaphor, and there's so many metaphors about why or how this makes sense for us, right? How does this affect our lives? Why do we need this? And is it important in our spiritual lives? There's so many metaphors to use. I'm going to use one, but Christ himself used, like, so many metaphors to try to make us understand this concept of, like, you need to learn, like, for a big one that he uses all the time is the man who watches, right? He says watch all the time. If you look at the Gospels and you look at Christ, you hear him say watch, watch. You don't know when your master is coming. Watch. And he says that over and over and over and over again in the Gospels. Why? What is he talking about? It's a metaphor for what we're going to talk about today, right? So I'm going to use a different metaphor. It's a metaphor that's scriptural, and we'll get to that in just a second. But since this just happened, I thought it'd be kind of cool to connect it. So one of the reasons why silence and contemplative prayer is so important for us, and we're going to go into this today, is because our ability to be aware of God's presence, his work in our lives, to understand his words, all of that is eclipsed, right, by all of the things going on in our life, right? We have so much going on in our lives, and so because we are so conditioned to think about all of those things, and we'll get into this more specifically, our ability to hear God's voice, our ability to see him in everything is eclipsed, right? It's eclipsed by all of the things going on. And that doesn't go away unless we learn, and that's why this silence is so important, because what we're going to talk about is that you can't get rid of that stuff. There's nothing that you can do to get rid of that veil. We're going to talk about the veil, right? There's a veil. There's nothing that you can do to just get rid of it. You have to wait for Christ to lift the veil, right? To get rid of all of this stuff and to break through. And so we need to talk about what are the conditions that we need to prepare to make sure that that happens, that Christ breaks through the veil, right? That the veil is torn and that we can see him and be aware of his presence and everything, right? So, like I said, this is definitely scriptural, this idea of the veil, and this is what we're going to talk about today, this veil, right? So this is in Corinthians, and he's talking about Moses, right? When Moses saw God and he was, you know, so filled with the light of God that he had to wear a veil before the people, right? Because his face was shining with the glory of God. He says that the veil is taken away in Christ. In Christ. We'll talk about that, right? The veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. Well, what is all of that? What is he saying? What he's saying is, on one level, there's the obvious level in which he's saying, now that we have Christ, the veil that was over the people of Israel and their inability to see God fully is lifted already in Christ. That's already done. But there's another mystical approach. There's another way of seeing this, right? Which is to ask the question, okay, but am I really in Christ? Am I really allowing Christ to lift the veil? You can see that St. Paul is saying there's levels to this, that we're being transformed from glory to glory, and that we keep being transformed. So this isn't just a one-time process, like, oh, the veil is lifted and now you can see, right? No, we're being transformed from glory to glory, that this is an overtime process of God lifting the veil and allowing us to see who he is and allowing us to see him in everything, right? The question becomes for us, like, why is it that when we hear the word of God, right? And I'm just going to use the word of God. Like, there's so many things we could talk about. But why is it that when we hear the word of God, it doesn't enter into our hearts? Why is it that we can listen to the word of God and be like, that's cool, it's interesting, right? Some of it hits home, some of it doesn't. You know, why? How does that happen, right? It should be like if you read the writings of the saints and the fathers, when they hear the word of God, they're on fire, right? The word of God, when they hear it, it lights a fire in their heart. They're completely made alive. They're completely transformed by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. What is it that they see? Why is it that they can hear? Why is it that Christ said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear, and those who have eyes to see, let them see? He's saying, not everybody can see. Not everybody can hear. Not everybody understands what this is all about. What's stopping us from understanding? What's stopping us from hearing? What's stopping us from seeing? What is the veil? Right? That's the question. I have a couple of quotes in here. Sorry, you're going to have to forgive me. So this is a quote by a contemporary author and spiritual teacher in the Catholic tradition. And he says something that I think is really interesting. Life is such that from time to time, an extraordinary thing happens. We are going along ruminating over this and that, when in something as simple as turning to see a flock of birds descending, or in something as simple as watching children at play, or in something as intimate as knowing love in our own hearts, we are interiorly quickened. We are interiorly awakened to a deep, visceral realization that this is holy, that this is real, that this is precious, that this is the way that every moment really, deep down, really is. These are the moments that disclose to us the inherent holiness of life itself, the already perfectly holy nature of the present moment, just the way that it is. What it would only be like if we could walk around this aware all the time of what our life always is. That is what it would mean to walk into a room. What would it mean to walk into a room and instantly become aware of the inherent holiness of everything that's there and to inherently reverence it, honor it, and be faithful to it? What he's saying is actually that everybody has this experience. Whether you're religious, not religious, if God is real, he's real. If God is alive, he's alive, right? And in some sense, everybody is made in the image of God, and so everybody has the ability to sense him in some way. And what he's saying is that there's these little points in our life where we're like, wow, this is amazing. Life is amazing. Life is beautiful, right? God is good. It can be in a child laughing. It can be in love. It can be in taking communion. It can be in these things, right, that are present to us in our everyday life. We get this glimpse of God's presence very strongly. And so James Finley's saying, imagine what it would be like to be able to see like that all the time, to really understand that that's actually, that vision, that thing that you saw is actually what life is like. There's a funny story, and I tell this story all the time because I think it's really instructive, of Bubba Krolos. And I know Buna Krolos has told this story. I think it's one of his favorite stories, where Tantsimira goes to sit with Bubba Krolos. And he brings an egg to give her for breakfast, right? And he takes a really long time to peel the egg as though it's the most precious thing he's ever seen. And he is like amazed by the egg, right? He sees something of God before him in everything, even in the smallest thing that we would, oh, that's insignificant. It's an egg. Like, I have one of those every day, right? Like, he sees with the eyes of a child. For him, why is the eyes of a child special? Because everything is brand new. Everything is brand new. He sees everything with fresh eyes. Everything is brand new. Everything is amazing, right? Let's just, yeah, kids are like that, right? A kid wants to come show you something, and they come, they're like, it's amazing. Like, look at this thing. And it's like a book. And you're like, yeah, it's cool. And, you know, and they're like, no, you know, they're amazed by everything. Why? Right? Christ wants us to be like that. You will not enter into heaven unless you become like one of those. They see with fresh eyes. We put up a veil. There's a sense in which we put up a veil. Okay, so what is our veil and how is it removed? I want to use this the transfiguration to make a point. Christ takes his disciples up, right, some of them, and they see him as he is. They see him as he is. They see him transfigured. And they see him in glory. But the reality is that Christ actually didn't change. The transfiguration wasn't a change in Christ. They just saw him for who he was. But he was always what they saw in the transfiguration, even when they couldn't see it. That was always who he was. He was filled with glory. And the interesting thing is, like, let's say you went to the mall, right? And let's say Christ walked by you in the mall. There's a sea of people and Christ walks by you. You wouldn't see him. Even though he really still is that transfigured, amazing, glorious God, you wouldn't notice. And I think that the point, or one of the interesting things about that, is what he's showing is that human beings, right, made in the image and likeness of God, who he identifies with, what you do to them, you do to me, are the same way. In them is something that we don't see. In them is an amazing glory. In them is the kingdom of heaven. We don't see that. We don't see that in people. Why? Why don't we see the transfiguration? Why don't we see people in glory? Why don't we see holiness? There's a veil. There's a veil, right? So there's a point, though, another point, which is we have no power to remove that veil. We have absolutely no power to remove that veil. That veil is closed on our side. And one of the issues that we're going to talk about, actually one of the ways that we put up or make that veil even stronger is our trying to remove it ourselves. We have no power to remove it ourselves. There's nothing that you can do to remove the veil. There's nothing that the disciples could have done to just see the transfiguration at any time that they wanted. It was something that Christ revealed to them, right? Our freedom is such, though, that we do have the ability to add layers onto the veil. So we actually can make the veil more opaque. We can make the veil stronger. We can make our inability to see God more intense. And one of the grace, and also there's a part of the veil that's a grace from God, right? Because it might not be his will for us to always have the veil completely removed in this life to see the full glory of God, right? He does this work in us in his own time. He does this work in us in his own time. And so the whole of the contemplative practice is waiting for God to do his work. And that's what we're going to talk about. So a veil lies on their hearts, right? This is what St. Paul says. A veil lies on their hearts. So why? 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 How do we make that veil stronger? Why are we making the veil stronger? I'm not going to belabor these points, but one of them is the passions. I don't know, if you ever spend some time reading, like, the Lives of the Desert Fathers, you'll notice they don't talk about prayer. Like, it's very rare in the Lives of the Desert Fathers for them to say anything about prayer. Why? Everything that they say is about the passions. It's because this prayer, contemplative prayer, was their culture. It'd be like talking about, like, something that we all know about, something that we all take for granted. It's something that you don't mention because it's the way that they all live their lives. They wanted to talk about what's causing them to not flourish in this way of life. And when we think about that, we realize that, like, our context is very different from their context. Because we don't take for granted that, like, oh, contemplative prayer, prayer before God is the normal way that we should all live our lives. Is the priority of our life to commune with God. That's not something that's something that's like, oh, that's an elective, right? That's like an optional, like, extra credit, you know? I, like, add that onto my list of accomplishments. But the passions, really, they create a separation between us and God. And just practically, right, like, when I'm in the midst of the passions, like, it's actually, when I was young, it scared me when people are like, God is with you all the time. I was like, that's terrifying. Like, there's some things that I don't want anybody watching me, right, to do that. Right? So I put up a veil. I put up a veil on my side because, like, I'm ashamed. I don't want, but that veil makes it so I can't see him. I put that up because I don't want him to see me, but then I can't see him, right? So that's why the passions were so focused on by the Desert Fathers. Another one, we're just so busy. Like, if we think about that eclipse, like, why I can't see God, when I hear the word of God, because I'm so busy, I don't want to hear about stuff that's not related to my busyness. I want practical, relevant advice about how to deal with the problems in my life, which is not bad. Like, they're not bad problems, right? We have family lives, we have careers, we have obligations. We have so much stuff going on. Like, it's really, really hard. Like, when we hear the word of God, we're like, how is that relevant to me? When God is trying to talk to us, how is that relevant to me? Like, I'm busy. How does this help me deal with my kids? How does this help me deal with my family? How does this help me deal with my job? That's what I want to know, right? And so I put up a veil because I'm like, look, I have stuff to do. I need advice about that stuff. I need words of wisdom about that stuff. But God is trying to actually talk to us about what's really important in our lives, but we put up a veil. We don't see that. We can't feel that it's relevant or important. We have a veil in front of our eyes, right? And this one's a big one. It's going to be a little bit hard to explain, but because all of our training, like, if we think about, like, okay, I went to kindergarten. And from kindergarten until, like, college and then graduate school and so on and so forth, I have learned how to think and how to tackle every problem and situation with the power of my mind. This is drilled into us from the time that we're very young. Everything that presents itself is a problem that I can solve through the power of my intellect. Now, that's not bad. Like, I'm not here advocating, like, an anti-intellectualism or something. Like, I'm not saying, like, intellectualism is bad, but we are very unbalanced. We are very, very unbalanced. And so everything, like, when we hear the word of God, we're like, how can I understand that with my mind? How can I make sense of that? How can I rationalize that? I immediately jump into my training, jump into my instincts, what I've been trained to do for my whole life, that I've spent hours and hours and hours doing homework and drilling and studying. That is the way that I approach everything, right? It's instinctual, right? It is not instinctual for us to approach things with our heart. It's instinctual for us to approach things with our mind. But we are both, we are body, intellect, and spirit. We are body, intellect, and spirit. And our spirit is starving. Our spirit needs work. Like, just like we put in hours and hours and hours and hours of work and effort into building up our mind, and we spend hours and hours and hours at the gym being healthy, and like, all of these things are good. Now, I'm not advocating that they're bad. But they throw us off balance. Because like, how much time do I actually, practically, dedicate to the spiritual work? That time alone with God. That throws us off balance. That becomes a really big barrier between our ability to see God. Like St. Silouan here. St. Silouan is a really nice Russian Orthodox contemporary saint. He says, the proud man thinks that he can comprehend everything with his mind, but God does not grant this. But God does not grant this. But we know the Lord. He has made himself manifest to us in the Holy Spirit as the soul knows him and is joyful and glad and at ease, and in this lies our hallowed life. He says, your soul already knows the Lord. Just like your mind already has so much potential for you to be, sky's the limit, right? We tell our kids, sky's the limit. You can be anything that you want. You can, you know, you can achieve your dreams. St. Silouan's saying, your soul already knows God intimately. It's all there. It's all there already, right? But the problem is that when God tries to speak to us, we try to comprehend and apprehend only with our mind, and our spirit is very weak, just practically because we haven't fed it much. We haven't given it time. We haven't cultivated it, right? You can't ask someone who's never studied calculus to solve calculus problems. And if you did, they wouldn't be successful, right? They need to study. They need to do work. They need training. It's the same. It's the same for us. Our spirit is real. It really needs work. It's not like a ephemeral, you know, not part of who we are. It's real. It's an objective part of who we are. So intellectual versus spiritual approach. And this is an oversimplification, okay? So I'm using my mind to know that that's an oversimplification. Okay. Anyway, the intellectual approach is conceptual. Everything is a concept, right? But the spiritual approach is experiential. That's why all of us do, at some points, experience God, right? We have the conceptual, but the spiritual approach is just pure experience. It's to have a pure experience of God, right? To know him versus to know about him, right? The intellectual approach is active. The spiritual approach is receptive. The intellectual approach is solution-oriented. How can I find a solution? The spiritual approach accepts all things. We are not programmed. Like, the things, we are really not programmed for this. The intellectual approach is goal-oriented. The spiritual approach has no goals. This is really difficult for us when we actually try to live spiritually. There is no actual goals. We are already filled. Christ is already with us, right? The intellectual approach is rational. The spiritual approach is transcendent. The intellectual approach is all about discovery. The spiritual approach is all about revelation. What can be revealed to me, not what can I discover. These things are, it's a very different approach. It's very different. Intellectual approach is measurable. Spiritual approach is immeasurable. Okay, and so on and so forth. But these are this point is really, I can't hit it home enough. It's really hard for us, because of all of that training for all of those years, it's really hard for us to learn the spiritual approach. We can't snap our fingers and start to approach things this way just by like knowing about it now. Oh, I know about it now, so I can accept this, right? This takes a lot of training. This takes a lot of training to actually learn Because at the end of the day, the spiritual approach is a surrender. It's a surrender, and that's really, really difficult. Okay. How's the veil removed? I'm almost done. I promise. Okay. So, St. Silouan, oh man, he looks so intense. St. Silouan. But I mean, he's like, his writing is so beautiful, actually. I really love his writing. The soul that has surrendered humbly to God's will invisibly beholds God every second. The soul that has surrendered humbly to God's will invisibly beholds God every second, yet finds no words for this, even to herself, and cannot describe it, but only by experience learns to know the mercy of God and knows when the Lord is with her. The soul that has surrendered to him like a little child who receives food every day but is ignorant whence comes this food. Thus is it that with God, the soul feels that all is well with her, but cannot explain how this is. O Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, enlighten thy people that all may know thy love. This point, right? The soul has surrendered to God like a little child. This is all of the contemplative life can be summed up in that one sentence. The soul has surrendered to him like a little child. That's what we're doing. When we go to sit alone and do the Jesus prayer like we're going to do and do meditation, we're not trying to grasp and figure out and manipulate and, right? We're trying to learn how to surrender, truly surrender, to who we are before the Lord and to his presence. Okay. This quote from the Pilgrim, I'm not going to read it, but it's about this, like, when you read the first chapter of The Way of the Pilgrim, like, the first paragraph is all about, it's all about, I heard all these sermons about prayer, and I heard about unceasing prayer, and I heard all of this stuff, but no one explained how to do it. Like, no one gave us any instruction. And he is filled with desire to figure out, how do I do this, right? So that's what we're going to do this today. We're going to get practical. There's no more lectures. And now it's all just us actually sitting and doing this stuff. So there's two things that we're going to do, and some of you who have been to the other sessions kind of get the program. But all that we're going to do is, I have some texts, like just short paragraphs. So each session, all it's going to be is we're going to read together. We're going to meditate. So there's something called discursive meditation. This is, in the Christian tradition, there's two types of meditation. There's discursive meditation, which is prayerfully reading a text. It's reading the text as a prayer. It's not, oh, I read 10 chapters of the Bible in one sitting. It's, I read two sentences of the Bible in 1 hour, right? And prayed and meditated and made them enter into my heart, right? It's reading as a prayer. It's, how can I use this word to hear the voice of God? And through that process, the veil will start to come off. God will, if we wait, God will start to speak. So it's a slow reading of a text, and it's really quality over quantity. That's a real understatement here with discursive meditation. Quality over quantity. It's, how can I take one sentence or one paragraph or one verse and meditate on it for a week, right? For a long time, really allow it to enter into my heart. It doesn't have to be like that. Okay, it doesn't have to be like that. I don't mean like sit for a week. I mean like, how can I come back to it and think about it and meditate on it for a whole week, right? That's discursive meditation. Or how can I use my imagination to really relate to it? That's kind of where the mind and spirit part, that's an activity or a practice, right? So just like homework, we have practices in homework, practice your math, practice whatever. This is a nice practice of using both my mind and my spirit together, right? So discursive meditation is where, like, I learn how to use them together. The next one, contemplative meditation, is focused completely on the spiritual side of ourselves. It's all of the things I mentioned on the spiritual approach side. It's just that. And it's really unsettling. It's actually really unsettling. If you've spent any long period of time in silence or doing this kind of prayer, it is very unsettling and it feels very strange. But that's the point. And we'll get into the readings about that. But that's the point, right? It teaches us, it trains us, how do we surrender to that pressure, to all of the thoughts and feelings? Why is it unsettling? This is the last slide. Okay. Here are the real issues with sitting in silence. Like, here's some of the things that happened to us. And when we did this before, we had, our sessions were about each of these things. Thoughts, memories, feelings, the will. So it's a really cheesy slide, but it's okay. It works. So what happens to us is that when we sit, our thoughts, memories, feelings, and will go crazy. They all rush in, and they all become really, really apparent to us, right? God, Christ is trying to knock. He's trying to break through the veil. And what happens is, and let's leave the veil behind for a second, and let's think more about a boat. We're treading water. Like, I think a good metaphor for sitting in silence is treading water. There's pressure. It's difficult, right? All of these thoughts, memories, feelings, and will, they come as a boat, and they're like, hey, get on, right? And they take us away from the treading water. And we find that when we're in silence, we find, oh, I was supposed to be praying for 10 minutes, but I actually went down one thought and just, it took me way away, right? That's all okay. That's totally normal. That's exactly what happens. Our will comes in and we're like, oh, I really want French fries from McDonald's. I can't, right? It's just like random stuff. It's like anything comes up, right? It's ridiculous stuff, really. Like, it's crazy. I feel like it can be silly and we go off on that boat, or it can be really tough. I feel really despondent. I feel really dead. Like, I don't feel God at all. And I can go on that boat, right? I can go on that boat. But the point of this, the actual practice, all the practice is noticing when the boats come, noticing when we've gotten on the boat, and just jumping off. That's literally the whole thing. That's literally the whole thing. And the more that we do that over and over and over again, the more we start to realize, oh, a boat is coming. Oh, and you watch it as it goes by. Okay, bye, right? And it goes by. Learning how to do that is an incredibly difficult thing. Like, it sounds silly because of the metaphor, but really that's what it is. That learning to surrender to like this discomfort of treading water, through that, we're priming ourselves, putting ourselves in the best position for God to start breaking through the veil. Okay. That's the lecture. So I